Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Gentleness and is part 8 of our series, The Nine. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 as we continue our study on the series, The Nine. And we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Today we come to the 8th virtue. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit comes in a cluster. You don't just get one and the other. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, all these virtues come out of your life. It's very reflective of who you are. And so today we come to the word gentleness. And if you would stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God at this time. If you don't have the Scriptures, you'll see it before you on the screen. So follow along there if you would. It says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Today we look at the subject of gentleness. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Now, Father, we pray now that You would bless Your Word, Your messenger, open our heart to receive what we need to receive today, and You be glorified through our response to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For most people, and we started, I think, our series this way, for most of you, you can tell what type of fruit tree it is if it actually has fruit hanging on it. How many of y'all can do that? I mean, now come on now. You mean you couldn't tell an apple tree or an orange tree if it had it hanging on there? All of you could do that. Now here's where it gets tough. How many of you can tell a fruit tree by its leaves? I see one back there in the back. Who else? Three. There's three people in here. If we're lost somewhere, we want you all with us. You can identify the plants. How many of y'all can tell it by its bark? The bark of the tree. Anybody? Got one over there. All right. You win, whatever. I don't know, but that's great. But anyway, here's the thing. You can tell a tree what type it is by its fruit, by its leaves, and even by its bark. You know, you can tell some people by their bark as well. Some of you say, yeah, I know my husband, and I know what he barks, and how he barks, and I know when he barks. So anyway, we're going to look at this today. Paul says here in this book, he says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." And we list all these virtues, and we come to all these virtues. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he tells us that we shall know them by their what? Fruit. You know people by the fruit. Here's the point of what Paul's making here and what we've been trying to emphasize. If you're fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God on a regular basis, then all these virtues come out of your life. If you're doing that 24/7, then those virtues are flowing from your life on a regular basis, and people are going to be able to tell if you're a follower of Christ or not. If it's not, and if it's infrequent, then there's going to be question mark. If they never see these virtues come out of your life, then they're going to really wonder, are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? And so this is the emphasis that he is emphasizing with the fruit of the Spirit. Being submitted to the Spirit of God, walking in the fullness of Spirit, so God reflects himself through you. Now, today we come to this subject called gentleness. Everybody is not beating the doors down to be a meek, gentle person. By the way, the word gentle and meek are interchangeable in the Scripture. It's one and the same. But in our culture we live in today, nobody is trumpeting advertisements, "Come to us, we'll teach you how to be gentle." No, I mean, we're teaching in our culture today, "Let me show you how to be strong. Let me show you how to be shrewd. Let me show you how to be scrupulous so that you can get ahead of the game and you can have self-confidence and you can achieve on your own and you can run over people. We'll teach you how to be a champion. Champion yourself so you get ahead of everybody else." That's what our culture is all about. Gentleness and meekness go totally opposite of our nature. Our nature in us, the old sin nature that we were born with, has something called a spirit of pride. Anybody in here have an issue with pride besides me? Thank you for your honesty. You all will go to heaven with me one day. The rest, they're liars. I don't know if they'll make it. But here's the thing. We all grapple with pride. We all do. And so pride doesn't want to say, "You got to be really meek to get ahead." But as we just heard in the song, to get ahead, you're broken and you become strong through the brokenness once you surrender to Christ. And that's what Paul has been speaking about as we've been looking at. You know, the opposite of gentle and meek is violence. And we saw violence last week. We saw violence once again raise its head in this country at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. The thing I saw yesterday on the news, Fox News, early yesterday morning, Loretta Scott King was on there. They had her on there, and they were talking to her about this very subject, about when violence comes up and all this stuff, everybody starts talking about, we need to legislate this, we need to legislate this, we need to legislate this. I wanted to jump through the TV and give her a hug and say, yes. She said, you cannot legislate this. This is a matter of the heart. And until people get their hearts right with God, nothing's going to change. You hear me, folks? I know you're going to, people trumpet this and they trumpet that and they trumpet our Congress doing this. The White House never changes anything. Congress won't change anything. They may legislate some things. They may bring some restrictions down. But the only thing that's going to change what we're seeing in the way of violence and terror is absolutely a transformation of the heart that only Christ can bring. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can make me gentle and meek. Only He can do that in your life. John Wooden, I know some of you may be too young to remember John Wooden, but if you're a NCAA men's basketball nut, you know about John Wooden. John Wooden's the greatest coach that ever coached in college basketball. He coached for 12 years. He won 10 NCAA championships, 10 in 12 years, and he won 7 years in a row. He won it. Phenomenal, phenomenal feat. Well, John Wooden wrote a book. And the title of the book was called Wooden. And here is what he says about his dad in writing about this book. He says, my dad, Joshua Wooden, was a strong man in one sense, but a gentleman. While he could lift heavy things men his half his age couldn't lift, he would also read poetry to us each night after working in the fields, raising corn, hay, wheat, tomatoes, and watermelon. We had a team of mules named Jack and Kate on our farm. Kate would often get stubborn and lie down on me when I was plowing and couldn't get her back up no matter how roughly I treated her. Dad would see my predicament and walk across the field until he was close enough to say, Kate. Then she would get up and start working again. He never touched her in anger. It took me a long time to understand that even a stubborn mule responds to gentleness. So the next time you run into somebody that you say is, you're as stubborn as an old mule, why don't you try a little gentleness on them and see if that works? You're not getting anywhere with them the other way. You might as well try being gentle. And so we come to this fruit of gentleness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is saying, not the rough, not the strong, not the shrewd, not the scrupulous, but the meek. There was a guy by the name of Ringer, Robert Ringer, who wrote two books several years ago. One followed the other, and his first book was this. He was talking about how it's a dog-eat-dog world. This is how you're going to get ahead. The first book that he wrote and published was Winning Through Intimidation. You're going to intimidate people all the way to the top. That's how you're going to get there. The second book came out is Looking for Number One. That was the title, Looking Out for Number One. This guy would no way say that we need to be meek people, we need to be kind people, we need to be people of peace, we need to be people of love, we need to be people of joy. But this is what Paul says and what God's Word teaches us that we need to be. And so today we're coming to this subject called gentleness. Go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to stay there. So go to Matthew chapter 11. In this place, in this scripture, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, here is where we find Jesus talking about who he is, that he was gentle and he was lowly of heart. He was a humble man. And so we're going to learn from Jesus. Look what he says in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. That word learn is where we get our word disciple from. A disciple is someone who sits and learns from the teacher, from the master. Now, you can have a master in a lot of things, but in Christianity, only one master. His name is Jesus. And so he is saying, come and learn from me. The only place that ever Jesus ever said that is come and learn from me. He says, for I am gentle and I am lowly of heart. So we're going to learn a little bit by looking at Jesus today, looking at Jesus, how we can learn from him what it means to be gentle. The first thing I see is that we're going to learn from Jesus because he tells us to. Now, he was incarnate. He was God in human flesh. Jesus Christ was mighty God. Understand this. He was not some God. He was all God. He was all God as if he were not man, and he was all man as if you're not God. He was the God-man. That is the incarnation of Christ, God the Father. That's what we'll celebrate here just in a month or so. And we're going to celebrate the coming of God into this world to demonstrate to us how we can have salvation and reveal to us the truth of salvation and bring forgiveness of sin. And so what we see is that Jesus was a mighty man. And so he comes here and he says, learn what? How to be gentle, how to be humble. The first thing I see here is this, that we need to understand gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness is strength under control. In Matthew chapter 5, we talked about it. Blessed are those who are meek, gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That word meek there is a picture of one taming a mighty horse. I don't know if you've ever seen a horse tamed. I haven't, or broken. I've seen it on TV, but I have never seen it in person. And I would not want to be the guy breaking the horse. It would crush me if I got on that horse. But there are some people that know how to break a horse. And they're not afraid to break the horse. They'll get on that horse and they'll hang on and they'll hang on and they'll hang on as that horse is doing everything it can to buck it off, buck that rider off of him, until the horse finally says, what's the use? I just quit. Now, here's what you need to know about the horse. The horse is still as strong as it was before it was broken. That same horse could still trample you to death. That same horse could break the railing of a fence if it wanted to. But now that horse is strength under control. Jesus Christ is the personification of strength under control. He was God who in the beginning spoke all things into existence. He was the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And so he chose to bring that strength under control when inhabited human flesh. I mean, if I'd been him, and this is why you'd be glad I'm not God. If I had been him, every time the hypocrites came along, I'd just say, zap them, lightning, get them, take them out. Hey, don't y'all laugh at me. You're the same way. You'd already zapped some people in this church. I mean, we're all that way. Let's, God, just take them out. They're so mean. You know, but that's strength under control. He could have done that, but he didn't because he was on a mission. And his mission was the cross. And so Jesus Christ was a mighty, mighty man in human flesh because he was God. In fact, there was no other man as strong as Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus is the one who tamed the sea. The seas were raging. Be still. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the multitudes with just a little. Anybody else do that? No. Because he was mighty God. But he was mighty God under control in human flesh because he had a mission. His purpose was the cross. You see, Abraham Lincoln, it is said of him that he was called a man of steel and velvet. He was strong and mighty, but he was very gentle. I read this about a Methodist pastor. He wrote this. Ralph Sockman wrote this. Nothing is so strong as gentleness, and nothing is more gentle than real strength. It is soft to the touch and strong and with a strong hand. And so what we need to understand is that here is Christ. He is God in human flesh. He knew how to control his strength and his might. The strongest people are those who walk in gentleness and humility under control. Their strength is under control. So we see that gentleness is strength under control. Also, strength is surrender, surrendering to gain. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now understand this. The kingdom of heaven is totally different. The way up is down. The way to win is lose. The way to live is die. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't think the way that we think on this earth. It's totally opposite. Jesus says you want eternal life, then die to self. If you're going to save your life, then you're going to lose in the end. You're going to have destruction. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus is saying the way to gain is surrender. The way to win, to be victorious in life, is surrender. Throw up the white flag. Throw it to God and say, God, I can't do this thing. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, I affirm by the boasting in which you are, which you and you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know what Paul was simply saying? We've said that verse so many times. He died daily. He wakened up and every morning as he awakened, he says, I die to you, Lord. Fill my life. Use me for your glory. I told you a couple weeks ago, one of the first things I try to do, and I borrowed this phrase from Adrian Rogers, before I get the bed off my back every morning, I try to consecrate myself to the Lord. Say, God, take my mind, let me think what you want me to think. Take my ears, let me hear what you want them to hear. Let my eyes see what you want me to see. Let my mouth say what you want me to say. Help me to go where I need to go and guide my steps daily. He will do that, folks, if you'll consecrate yourself to him and yield yourself to him and allow him to just take full reign of your life. He can do that if you will allow him to do so. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8, Paul writes this, yet indeed I also count all the things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know what he's saying? Paul was the scholar of scholar. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was Hebrew of Hebrew, Jew of Jew. I mean, he was at the top of the class. Nobody scored any more than he did. When it came to earthly feats and accomplishment, Paul was the greatest. But all of a sudden, God invaded his life, and he saw that that stuff meant nothing in the kingdom of God. And he says, I just declare it all rubbish. I've lost it all. I've given it all up. Why? For Christ. Because he said, everything pales in comparison to what Christ gives to us, the life that he gives to us. So Paul is saying, here I am, Lord. I'm surrendering to gain. I give away everything to gain. I give my life to you to gain. Because down here, nothing lasts. What about Jesus? What about Jesus when he said in John chapter 10, remember he said, no man takes my life from me except I lay it down. And I have the ability to lay my life down and I have the ability to take it back up. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he surrendered so that he could gain. What was he going to gain? He was going to gain the victory for all who would trust in him. He was going to gain the victory of salvation. There was no other way that that could be accomplished except for him to fully surrender all the way to the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death. He gave himself up. You see, the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, the enemy thought, we've got him. He's defeated, driving the nails. I want to tell you something. If Christ had not wanted the nails driven in his hands and feet and the spear thrust into his side and the mockery in his life, he could have said, no, enough's enough. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have delivered himself from the cross, but he was strength under control and he was surrendering his life so that we would gain and he would gain the victory for us. There was no other way that you and I could ever be eternally saved except for Christ Jesus offering his life on the cross. No other way. And when the enemy thought he had him defeated, Jesus declares the words, it is finished. And all of heaven knew what that meant. It meant he had completed the task. He had won. He had finished his race. And I'll tell you what, the enemy may have thought he had it done. And for 3 days, the enemy was celebrating. But on the third day, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he knew it was over. Listen, we serve a risen Savior. We have a defeated foe who can only do what we allow him to do in our life. And friend, it's time that we start living in the victorious power that Christ gave to us as he surrendered his life on the cross and through the tomb. And so we see Jesus has learned from me, learned from Jesus. This is a couple things we learn. Also, we need to live like Jesus. Look in John chapter 5, verse 20. It'll be on the screen. He says, I assure you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, isn't that strange? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Sure you have. Here is God in human flesh saying, I can do nothing except the Father show me. There is that restraint. There is that strength under control. There is him living in a human body, the limitations that he chose to put upon himself. And he was demonstrating to those who are following him, the only way to live life is following the Father. You want to know the right life to live? Follow the Father. I can do nothing apart from what my Father shows me. You know what he's demonstrating here? He's demonstrating what you read over in Matthew chapter 11 when he talks about in verse number 29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am humble. A humble man is a teachable man. A humble man is a willing servant. A humble person who has a humble heart does not mind somebody telling them what to do. Jesus was humble. I can tell you one of the things that hinders most people in their walk with Christ is this. They don't have a teachable spirit. I mean, they already know it all. And I will tell you two of the most unteachable people that you'll run into most of the time are preachers and teachers. Hey, we know it all. I don't need to go to that conference. I don't need to attend the workers' meeting. I don't need to hear what they're going to tell us there. I already know it all. Well, you know what? If you already know it all, you're the guy that needs to be there or the lady that really needs to be there. You want to know why? Because they could benefit from all your knowledge. I mean, you've got it all. You're a walking encyclopedia. We need all your information. Listen, hear me, dear friend. It's not just about you. You may be able to contribute, but it's also about the others who gather. To encourage them, to help teach them and strengthen them, to share war stories together, so to speak. So that we can learn from one another. And a humble person is one that is always saying there is room to learn. Room to learn. I don't care how weak the teaching is. I've shared this before. When I was a student pastor in my home church in Lebanon, Virginia, we had a pastor that was standing at the pulpit, and I promise you this is the way it was. Beverly will know that I'm not exaggerating. He would stand at the pulpit, he'd read his text, and then he would, I'm just going to read this right here. Here's the way he would do it, monotone. For our family and partners to protect from spiritual attacks as we push. That's the way he preached. Now hear me. I told our students, I said, he still uses the scripture and he still shares the word, and there is value in the word regardless of the delivery. You know what happened on Sunday nights at our church? We'd have 75 students packed out the front and 25 adults. You know what God did? God blessed those students in that student ministry, and we started seeing all kinds of kids saved in that community. We honored the word. We honored God. And we had an attitude that we thought that we could learn whoever is speaking and teaching the word of God regardless of the delivery. Somewhere we've got to wake up, folks. It's not about a personality. It's about Jesus. It's about the word of God. And we've got to wake up and see that's what it is all about. And so what we find is that here Jesus is one that was humble and he could do what the Father said to do because he knew that was the best way. I shared in the early service, most of them will relate to this. Any of y'all in here know who Frank Sinatra is? He was a great golden voice of years ago. Some of you do, some of you don't. You'll probably hear it at Christmas. You will hear his voice, you won't know. He's one of the old crooners that had a great voice. But here's what's wrong with most Christians. Most Christians are living by a song that Frank Sinatra made famous. I did it my way. And that's why you're struggling in Christ. You're doing it your way. You're not saying, Father, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? How would you have me to do it? Now, Jeff Smith will tell you this. I believe that we ought to seek God in all things, ask God all things, in prayer, supplication. The other day, it was 2:00. I hadn't had breakfast or lunch. I was getting hungry, and I had been out doing some errands, and I'm driving down the road. I passed by. I don't have any restaurants. I said, No. That just didn't ring a bell. And I just was sensitive, and I was trying to, or where am I supposed to eat today? Now, have you ever done that? Just where are you supposed to eat today? I mean, I've walked in. I've bought coaches from other schools their lunch, police officers their lunch. They don't know it. I just do it to be a blessing. They don't even know who it was. I just do it to be a blessing. Well, this time I stopped at a place I had not stopped at in probably 15 years, Captain D's on Camp Wisdom. Somebody said to me, I didn't even know Captain D's was still open. You need to get out some. Travel down Camp Wisdom. Enjoy life. So I go in there, I'm ordering, and a guy behind me sitting down, he's already placed his order. He said, you with NAM? I had on a North American Mission Board shirt, polo shirt, and over here it's got NAM, N-A-M-B on it, NAM, North American Mission Board. I said, no. I said, our church is just big in missions, and I know the guy who used to work there, Michael Lewis. He said, I know Michael Lewis, and I said, they gave me the shirt. I said, where are you from? He said, Atlanta. And we begin to talk. We developed a great relationship. He is a leader in a church plant, now running 500 in that part of the world. And we ate lunch together and had a great time and developed a relationship. You just never know who you might go in and meet and get encouraged. There's a whole lot to that conversation, and it was very encouraging. And so what we see is that God will lead us if we will let him guide us. Jesus said, I can do nothing except my Father show me. Here's a great statement. I don't know who made this. Talking about teachable spirits. I found this and they didn't have a reference. It just said someone said, so I copied it. It's great. You might want to tweet this if you're a tweeter. The interesting truth about fruit, a fruit tree, is the more fruit it bears, the lower it bows itself. So you that don't think you need to learn anything, you're not bearing much fruit because there's not a spirit of humility in you. But the more fruit that we bear, here's what I can tell you. My personal relationship, the more I read this book, the dumber I get. Anybody relate to that? In other words, the more I realize I have not ever known. I've read through the Bible from Genesis to Genesis. I'm working through it again. I just get to Revelation, turn back, go to Genesis and read through it again. I don't know how many times I've read through the scripture. But every time I read through it, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know that was in there. You want to know why? Because none of us know it all. That's why it's important for us to meet together, to pray together, encourage together, do things together. And so we see that we need to learn to live like Jesus. He said, whatever you want me to do, Father, I'll do. Last thing, I'm through. We need to learn to love like Jesus. In Matthew, when we come to the text we're in, Jesus has had the disciples of John, then he's talked about those horrible cities in verses 20 through 24. And then in verse 25, 26, 27, he's been praying, and then all of a sudden he's looking at those who are struggling with life. And he says, now come unto me, all you that labor. You can almost hear the gentleness and tenderness and the love of Christ, love expressed with such gentleness. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and learn from me, and I will teach you. And so Jesus is expressing an incredible statement of love here. That's why he came, for God so loved the world, he gave his Son. For God so loved us, he didn't come because he hated us. He didn't even, Jesus said in John chapter 3, he says, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, for the world is condemned already. I've come that the world might have life, and be redeemed and be forgiven. You know, as a church, we need to learn to love the lost rather than casting stones at the lost. Seems that's what Jesus did. Seems that's exactly why I came to him. Seems that's why in my life, my personal testimony, that I have ended up serving him, because I realized his incredible love, had nothing to do with my performance, my skills, my ability. It's just he loved me. Came across an incredible story that I was reminded of as I was studying this week about this guy by the name of Henry Morehouse. He was a contemporary of D.L. Moody. Morehead was an evangelist, and he was not famous for his sermons, but he was famous for what he preached. He only used one verse of scripture, John 3:16. You all thought I wore out Matthew? Y'all have noticed the past couple weeks I've taken you back to Matthew. I thought y'all were getting a little shaky and having withdrawals from Matthew. But all he ever preached was John 3:16. He ended up going to Wales, and he was in this Welsh community where it was a very known for its rough and gruff and drunkenness and just brawling and stuff like that. And in that community, there was a guy by the name of Ike Miller who was the meanest, baddest guy in that whole village. He beat his wife. He'd come in drunk, beat his wife, beat his kids. He blasphemed God, blasphemed the church, hated everything to do, anything to do with Christians. He wanted nothing to do with it. Well, Morehead was preaching a revival service at the Tabernacle Church there in that little village. Word gets out to Ike Miller that Morehead is there preaching and they're having a great meeting. So he sends word to Morehead, you tell that preacher that if he shows up to preach tonight, I will be there and I will pistol whip him all the way out of town. And this guy didn't make idle threats. Everybody in the community was afraid of this guy. Everybody. So when the word got out, some of the leaders of the church went to Morehead and begged him not to preach. He says, no, I just feel led to preach and I'm going to trust God. The church that night is packed. They've gone through the music. No Ike Miller yet. He's not there. Morehead stands to preach, and as he stands behind the pulpit, the doors burst open from the back. Everybody gasps. It's Ike Miller. He comes down to the front, sits on the front, and he gives Morehead a look. If you dare open your mouth, I'm going to kill you. Morehead began to promptly preach about the love of God, the joy of Christ, and the gift of eternal life. And he preached it with love and compassion to the point when he came to the end, the invitation. First guy stands up, Ike Miller. Everybody gasps again. They think he's going. He just gets up and he turns and he walks out of the church. He heads towards home. He walks by a bar where he would always visit every night. The guys, his friends, hop, come on in, Ike. And he just walked by, never paid him any attention. He walks further down a dirt road, and he comes to an old rickety fence with a little one-room cottage on the other side of the fence. He walks through that gate, and he walks through that little thin door of that cottage, and his wife and two children are horrified. They're thinking, here we go. We're going to have another beating. The kids ran and hid under the bed. Morehead looked at his wife and says, you don't need to be afraid tonight. I've not been drinking. He said, go get the kids. We're going to pray. She never thought, nor the kids ever thought, they would ever hear their dad or husband say, we're going to pray. Kids come in there, they're still trembling. He says, it's okay. He says, kneel down there. They knelt down. Told his wife, kneel down, kneel down. She knelt down. He knelt down. He says, we're going to pray. Morehead knelt down himself and he says, oh God. And nothing. He'd never prayed before. All he could do was cuss, blaspheme God. So it's just silence. Tries it again, oh God. Nothing. He begins to get a little embarrassed, and all of a sudden, he remembers a prayer that his mother taught him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, listen to this little child. Forgive me my simplicity, and suffer me to come to thee. Morehead stood to his feet. She had a new husband. They had a new daddy. And there was a new member of the citizens of the city. And then there became a new saint of God that day. Folks, that's real stuff. There's some of you here today. Hear me. Nobody loves you like Jesus. He came, abandoned everything in heaven to come to die on the cross for you. And if you've never given your life to Him, you need to come to Him. Last thing I'm going to tell you, and we're through. Those of you that know Christ, are you really, really pulling up close to Jesus every day? There was this pastor and his little boy. They were out for a walk in the city, and there was this huge brand new skyscraper going up, and the little boy looked up there and he saw what he thought was children. He said, "Daddy, how come they're letting children work on that skyscraper?" He said, "Oh, son, those aren't children. Those are men." He said, "They really look small from down here." Little boy pondered that a minute, and he said, "Dad, you know, looking at that makes me think one day when I die and go to heaven, you won't be able to see me because I'll be with Jesus." His dad, being a pastor, took that analogy and he says, "You know, the more we're with Jesus, the less they see of us and the more they see of Him." Believers, have you been with Jesus today? Do you do it daily? Surrender yourself. If not, God wants to work in your life as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some of you here that have never been saved. You need to come. We'll have counselors here, myself. You say, "I don't know what to do, Pastor." Just come, take me by the hand and say, "I want to be saved." Take one of our pastors by the hand and say, "I want to be saved." We'll take it from there. We'll show you in the Word of God what it means to give your life to Christ. There's some of you who've never been baptized. That's your first entrance. You've got to be obedient. Then there's some of you that need to join this church. God is speaking to you. And a lot of us need to say, "I need to make my time available to Christ every day to consecrate myself to Him." Whatever decision, you make it, respond, and He'll be glorified. I'm going to pray. Won't be long. We'll stand, we'll sing, you respond. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for loving us so much. And God, we praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.